weakest area of your life, the thing that you're most ashamed of right now, I'll tell you something. The Lord says, tear it down, and I want you to build an altar on top of this mount, on top of this stronghold. What was a stronghold for you in the past, in the future, can be an altar for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, some of the greatest strengths that I have in my life are in the areas where I used to be the weakest. And now I preach it and I model it to the people that I run with. Hallelujah. You're quiet today. Are you listening?
Yes.
Okay, good. Same night. So he takes the bull, builds this altar. That's the other thing I would say too. Not only was he quick to give an offering, he was quick to build an altar. What is an altar? It's a place where you come and lay down your life. The altar, all of God's close friends, you look at this, Abraham, Elijah, these guys, they all built altars. They would create these places where they would come and sacrifice, but really it was also about coming and laying down their life. It was coming and communing with God. I want to encourage you, if you haven't already found a place, a meeting place between you and God, find one. Find a place. I remember one of the first places I ever, what I call it an altar, first altar I ever built was out in the woods in some crown land. I found this spot. I went down this one cut line and then I hiked down another one. And I just found this remote spot where I know no one would ever happen to wander by. I even picked this weird tree and I turned left and walked into the bush. I couldn't even find it if I didn't find the weird tree. Nobody went in here. And I went in there and I built this big, huge lean-to. And I made it waterproof so that I could go out there and sleep. I even put like netting around it so the mosquitoes couldn't eat me. And I made a little fire pit there. And I started going there 2-3 times a week, especially when I was fasting. When I was fasting and praying, I'd go out there daily. But this just became a meeting place between me and God. You say, Steve, why do you have to drive 20 minutes and then hike a half an hour out into the woods to meet with God? Can't you meet God in your basement? Yeah, sure, God's everywhere. But why did all God's friends do that? Why does the Bible say that Jesus got up early in the morning and went out into the wilderness? Why did he do that? What was wrong with praying by his bedside? Why did Elijah, why was he a man of the wilderness? Listen, find yourself a place, a quiet place where you can get loud, where you can moan, where you can groan. Maybe you just pick a spot at the end of a dirt road where you go and park your car or you park your truck. But it's a meeting place where you meet God regularly. Friend, I'll tell you, you pick the spot, he'll meet you there. Now we're building an altar in Drayton Valley. I bought this quarter section. The Lord said, buy that field. I'll meet you there. And so we bought this quarter section and most of it's bush. And we went out into the bush and we carved a big hole out in the bush. And we built a stage. And I even built a little prayer cabin where I can just go even in the, I'm just about finished. A little wood, a fire, gas stove and everything. A little place for me to go seek God and pray. But we started gathering people out in the wilderness. The Lord said, I'll meet you there. I started going by myself, but then I started inviting others. The first gathering, 300 people showed up. I thought, who would come to Drayton Valley? Drayton Valley, of all places. 300 people showed up, and boy, the presence of the Lord fell on this. And then we planned another gathering. 700 people showed up. For the whole weekend, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, they'd come with tents, RVs, motorhomes. Then we called the third gathering. This was just this summer. 2,000 people, almost 2,000 people showed up. It was like Woodstock. They were everywhere. Motorhomes, RVs, tents, everywhere. They all stayed the whole weekend. Thousands of people. And my wife, we promised to feed them all for free. My wife made 7,000 meals. That is a fact. With the help of about 30 volunteers. She fed them. People said, Steve, you can't do that. And the fact that we did it for free. I had one guy prophesied to me. He said, the Lord says you were supposed to charge admission. Now, the truth is, he just loved me and he didn't want me to go broke. But he actually put a thus saith the Lord on it. Said, the Lord told me you were supposed to charge admission. You know, people don't value what they don't pay for. You should have been charging them $100 a person. The food is amazing. He said, because you disobeyed the Lord. He actually said this. He said, the Lord, he loves you, but he's going to let you suffer. financially this year, you're going to lose a lot of money on this gathering. And it did cost us over $100,000 for all the food and gravel for all these, I mean, the RVs, motorhomes. You could see what we set up there. It was amazing. We spent over $100,000. And this guy said, you're going to lose a lot of money, not because he doesn't love you, but because you didn't charge admission. I said, all right, well, I think you're wrong, and we'll see. After the gathering was over and the glory of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, it was powerful. I hope you come next year. We have next July 20th weekend. Next year, we're doing it again. It was the presence of the Lord was powerful. People were so touched. It was a wonderful weekend. The food, people staying out, hanging out by campfires all night long, singing together. You never seen so many happy people. You never got so many hugs in your life. Every time you turn around, someone's hugging you. You know, it's like, oh, thank you. I love you too, you know. But it was just presence. But the guy calls me afterwards and he says, so how was it? And I said, oh, it was powerful. He said, no, that's not what I mean. He said, how much money? Because I just put an offering plan. And I don't do these manipulative offerings. I just say, hey, if you can give, give. There's a bucket at the back. Here's how you give. I said, well, we spent about $100,000. He said, oh, no. I said, I think we've had about $140,000 or $150,000 came in. I'm not the sugar daddy for this revival in Drayton Valley. God pays his bills. Amen. And God can speak to people. And he has the ability to do that. We don't have to. But I'll tell you something. We can trust God. And we built this altar out in the wilderness. And they just come. Thousands of people come. And the presence of the Lord. But you know what? I believe we can have corporate altars. And I think we should. I think the local church. That's what this is. It's a gathering place where we come regularly. But you, I'm telling you. You, all that to say this, God wants to meet you at a private altar as well. And I hear the Lord saying to you, you pick the spot, I'll meet you there. You just got to meet me there. You choose the place and he'll visit you. All God's friends had a habit of building altars. And here we see Gideon was no exception. So he was quick to give. He was quick to build altars, and he was willing to do things even when he was afraid, even though he was weak. He was, he said, I'm the least in my family. And God says, just go in the strength that you have. Go in the strength that you have. And he did. Have you ever had to just do something when you're afraid? You know, you try to get the faith. You know God's telling you to do something, but you're not full of faith. You're afraid. What do? You just do it afraid then. You know, I do a lot of big things that God tells me to do. I can't say that I never have the feelings of fear. I say that I'm not going to worry about anything, and I don't worry. I don't let myself worry. But sometimes I still have the feelings of fear. I just don't let them tell me what to do. I just don't let them get a vote in the decision-making process. I'm going to do what God said to do. And if I'm afraid, I'm afraid. But if you look back later, and things always turn out okay and better than okay when you obey the Lord. And so he says that even when God told him to destroy your father's Baal and build this altar, it says here, verse 27, Gideon took 10 of his servants and he did as the Lord had spoken to him. But because he was too afraid of his father's household, and the men of the city to do it by day, he did it at night. Aren't you glad that God uses weaklings? You know, yes, I obey when nobody's looking. That's what happened to Gideon. And you read on in the story, eventually, because he obeyed God, even though he was afraid, even though he was scared, he said yes, and he did what God told him. He dealt with the sin in his own house. Then God said, all right, now you're a kind of guy that I can use to change a nation. And in verse 37, it says, so the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon. Oh, it's always nice when that happens. When the Spirit of the Lord came on him, and then he blew a trumpet, and suddenly thousands and thousands of people wanted to follow him. Hallelujah. See, you say yes to God when you're afraid, and when you pass the test, then he anoints you. Then he anoints you. You know, you don't do it when you feel strong. You do it when he tells you to do it, and then he anoints you. And when he anointed him, suddenly 32,000 people wanted to follow Gideon. He blows the trumpet and 32,000 people show up and they say, let's go to war. Now the only problem is the 32,000 have to fight against the Midianites and they're 135,000. So they're already, odds are 4-1. But the problem is that would be bad enough, except that when your commander in chief is the Lord Jesus Christ, he actually prefers much worse odds than that. And he always does it in that way. If it was 4-1 odds and Gideon won, it might just look like Gideon was amazing. And so God says this, I can't win with these odds. This is my paraphrase. He said, I don't want to win with these odds because you'll get credit. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell everybody who's afraid they can now go home. So all these people who were afraid and willing to fight afraid, Gideon says, hey, if you're afraid, put up your hand. The 20,000 honest people put up their hands. 22,000 honest people put up their hands. He said, if your hand is raised, you can go home. Huh? Yeah, no, it's okay, you can go. No, I'm here to... No, it's okay, you can go. Hello? And what was left was just 10,000 people. Now, I believe they were still, many of them were afraid too, but they were probably lying. So there's 10,000 people left, and now the odds are much worse, 10,000 versus 135,000. But that's not good enough for God because he really likes to show off. And so he says, let's trim this down some more. Here's what I want you to do, Gideon. You've turned away everybody who's really afraid. And that's how it is. And these weren't bad people. God wasn't rejecting them. They still get to go to heaven, okay? It's just that there's some battles you can't win if you're going to live in fear. All right, so the people who were in fear, they were told they could leave, 10,000 left, and then God says, now going down to the river, and I want you to do this, I'm going to get you to get them to drink. But watch them when they're drinking, because they'll drink in one of two ways. A bunch of them will just drop their face in the water and just start guzzling carelessly, all right? They won't be aware of their surroundings. But some of them, they will lap the water to their mouth like a dog laps. I don't know if you've ever seen, you can Google it, slow motion of how a dog drinks. Their tongue actually becomes like a scoop, and it scoops it up, and it throws it in. And that's what he said. Those who drink, lap it like a dog, meaning they kept their heads up. They were able to see what was going on around them. They weren't careless. He said, those are the ones I want you to work with. And everyone who just drops their head and guzzles, send them away. Well, 9,700 people just dropped their heads in the water. And there was only 300 people who kept their heads up. And so all he was left with was 300. And I think that's interesting, you know, as God is looking for people who he can use in these last days. I think it's important to understand, not only is he looking for people who are fearless, or at least willing to do it afraid, but not only must we be fearless, but it's also important that we're not careless. You know, there's a lot of fearless people. We saw that in COVID, especially on Facebook. There's a lot of fearless people that are total idiots. There's a lot of fearless people who just make a lot of stupid decisions and say a lot of dumb stuff. And there's a lot of fearless people who also have a lot of compromise in their life. God's not looking for those people. Not only do you have to be fearless, you can't be careless. And so all that was left was these 300 people out of 32,000, if you do the math, do you know what percentage that is? 1%. Just shy, actually, of 1%. 300 is 1%. This is why I often call this group the 1%ers. It's something I actually get. People have written to me. Some people just hate the fact that I use that phrase because it just sounds like, yo, you're creating this little elite group and, whatever. And I just say, well, hey, it is what it is. I'm just preaching the word. This happens over and over through the scripture. It's not that the 99% are rejected. The 99% don't go to hell. The 99%, even Gideon's 99%. I'm sure God loved them and probably used many of them in other battles. But when it comes to winning this war, God had to work with just the one percenters. And they are people who are not careless in their lives, and there are people who will not let fear stop them from doing what they know God is telling them to do. Hallelujah. Say, I want to be a one percenter. Me too. I'm probably in the 8% group most days, but I'm pursuing the one percenters. I want to show you a scripture that really illustrates this as well. If you go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 22. Hebrews 12, verse 22.
Keep them on.
It says this. I want to paint a picture for you of what you might experience the day after you die and you enter into glory. This is a picture. Just let this paint a picture for you. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. You say, what is happening here? I want you to allow the word of God to just try to paint a picture. I just need a little more wiggle room. There we go. Paint a picture in this room. I want you to imagine if we're just going to create a courtroom in heaven right now. Something that we might see the day after we enter into glory. First of all, there's all sorts of things that are mentioned. First of all, it says, you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to myriads of angels, okay? If this is the courtroom of heaven, I want you to imagine, first of all, it's a lot bigger because the Bible says that the people that will enter heaven will be a crowd so numerous that you can't even count them. So I would assume billions, because I could count to a million with enough time. I would imagine that there will be billions who will be saved. That's my faith. I don't believe that it's just a few people getting in. I believe billions are going to get to heaven. So imagine this massive auditorium. All around the auditorium, it says myriads of angels. A myriad is 10,000. So tens of thousands of angels all around. But he says, not just that. He says, you come to myriads of angels and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. That's the Christians. That's all the Christians who are sitting in the pews. Okay, so imagine a huge, huge auditorium, angels all around, and then all the seats filled with all the Christians. But then it says, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, whoever they are, and to Jesus, the mediator of a better covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Okay? Have you got that in your mind? All of the angels, all of the Christians, God, Jesus, the sprinkled blood, and then those guys. Who are those guys that are mentioned right between the Father and the Son? They're called the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Have you ever wondered who they are? What is that group? Do you know that word perfect, and you'll find that through the New Testament, is the word teleo-o. Say tele. Say oh. Now say teleo-o. Isn't that fun to say? Teleo-o. And you'll find that throughout the scriptures. And there's a shorter version of it. It's just teleo. But if those of you who love the word, do a word study on teleo-o or teleo. You'll find it through the scriptures. It's usually often translated as the word perfect. But it doesn't mean perfect the way we think of perfect. What it really means is finished, complete, or whole. Okay? And so what this is saying is, it's the spirits of the righteous who are finished, completed, made whole. Have you ever bought a Lego set for your children? Anybody? Aren't they crazy expensive these days? It's outrageous what they charge for these things. But on the front of a box of Legos, you'll see a picture of what the designer intended for this to look like. But when you pour out the box, have you ever seen anything that looks remotely like that picture? No, you just see thousands of little odds and ends and pieces, and they don't look anything like the picture. But if you follow the manual, and if you have someone who cares enough to finish, then by the time you're done, it will look exactly like it's supposed to look on the box. And I want you to know that when God created you, He had a very specific end in mind. He knew exactly what He wanted you to look like. He knew exactly what kind of ministry He wanted you to walk in. He knew exactly what kind of mother He wanted you to be, what kind of father, what kind of child He wanted. He knew exactly the type of disciplines and life. And you weren't created to be like me. And I wasn't created to be like you. Each one of us was created with a very special design in mind. And I will tell you something, that is teleo'o. It's when you come to that place where you finally become what you were meant to be. When you're finally completed, that is when you are teleo'o. Do you know that even through the New Testament, you'll see over and over again people, like even Jesus himself, you think Jesus was perfect, right? He was born perfect. And yet there's multiple places in the Bible that say even Jesus, the perfect one, had to become perfected. He had to be perfected. He had to become teleo'o. He had to be completed. And it always happened through suffering. Let's look at a couple scriptures here. Jesus, this is just Jesus. So Hebrews 2 verse 9 says, we do see him. We do see him who was made for a little while, just a little while, he was lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of his suffering, death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect, say teleo'o, to perfect the originator of their salvation through suffering. Jesus Christ is the originator of our salvation, but even he himself had to be completed, had to be teleo'o through suffering. Here's another one, Hebrews 5:7. This is really important. If you have your Bible, go there real quick. Hebrews 5:7. Underline this, meditate on it when you get home. It says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Now, I'm trying to get to the next verse, but I'm going to go down a little rabbit trail here because this is the second service and I got a little more wiggle room. Take me back there if I can't remember my place, all right? Listen to that. Just listen to that. He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him to death. He was heard. Now, some of you will not appreciate this, but I'm going to say it anyway. He was heard because of. Now, hold on. Doesn't that sound a little conditional to you? Hello? Aren't we serving the unconditional one? Like, he was heard because of. How would you, if you didn't know it because it wasn't on the screen behind you, how would you end that sentence? Why would God the Father listen to Jesus' prayers? I would say he was heard because of the fact that he was the Son of God. Like, I think that'd be good enough, right? God would listen to him because he's the Son of God, because he is God. Well, maybe you might say that he was heard because he was the firstborn of God, or because of his perfection, or one of a million other things. This is what he says. He was heard because of his reverent submission. Which means that even Jesus Christ, you think about this, the Father God wouldn't have even heard Jesus' prayers if he didn't choose to embrace a life of reverent submission. How important is it that we submit ourselves to God? You know, there's a lot of teaching in the church right now. It's very greasy grace. It's just, you know, anything goes. And you can just live how you want, and it doesn't really matter because, you know, God just, you know, he doesn't see it anyway. It's all under the blood. You know, I wrote this little song. It's kind of a theme song for this generation. It goes like this. Jesus did it all, so let's not do a thing. We'll sit here on our butts all day and pray for a little more bling, bling, bling. Jesus did the work so you could be a total jerk and stay up late and look at porn and then thank God for his grace some more. All my children hate my guts because I'm rude to their mother and I flirt with slummy women. But when the Father looks at me, all he sees is beauty. Because Jesus blinded him, he can't see my filthy sin. I'm so glad to be a delusional Christian. Thank you. Thank you. I'll be selling albums after the meeting. Can I tell you something that you might not hear a lot? How you live your life matters. How you treat your wife matters. What you eat, what you drink, how you live, it absolutely matters. And if you don't submit yourself to God, he doesn't listen to you. Okay, you can leave. But God hears everything. God wouldn't have even heard his own son's prayers if he didn't submit himself to him. This is all through the scripture. I know it doesn't line up with a lot of the teaching we've heard in the last 20 years, but this is all through the Bible. Proverbs says that the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears everybody's prayers? No. He hears the prayers of the righteous. Hears the prayers of the Christians? No. Only the ones who embrace righteousness. Hallelujah. David understood this. He said, Psalm 66:18, he said, if I harbor wickedness in my heart, God won't even hear me. Hello? He said, well, that's Old Testament. All right, let's come on over to the New. John 9 says that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. What about Peter? You can't argue with Peter, right? Yeah. He was like, the rock. Peter, 1 Peter 3:12. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. His ears attend to their prayers. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. That's in the New Testament. Friends, I asked the Lord one time, I was meditating on this one verse, it was 1 John 5. It says, this is the confidence we have before him. It's conditional. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Or if he asks anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, basically, then you get what you want. And I was meditating on that one day, and I said, but Lord, what do you mean if you hear us? If I ask, what if I don't ask according to your will? What if I'm not living a life according to your will? Are you saying that you don't hear me? And I tell you, I heard the Lord on the inside of me said, Steve, most people are asking me why I don't answer their prayers, and they should be asking why I don't even hear them. God's not listening to everybody. I don't want to hurt your feelings, but I'll tell you something. When we live lives that are totally unsubmissive, totally unsurrendered to the Lord, it is absolute ridiculous to think that you can just bark orders at heaven and they're just going to line up to do stuff for you. I'll tell you something. God hears the prayers of those who say yes to him. It's not about perfection, okay? But there's got to be a yes in your heart if you want to live a powerful life. And the proof is in the pudding. Do most Christians who live in compromise see a lot of their prayers answered? No, they don't. Hello? Hallelujah. Say, that's a revelation. That was a rabbit trail too. That was free. I just gave you that for free. Where was I? Let's go back. Hebrews Okay, so he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, listen to this, verse 8. Though he was a son, he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. All right? Though he was a son, he learned obedience through which he suffered. And then it says, and having been made perfect, say teleo-o. Having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all the Christians in the world. No. See, I hate doing this to you guys, but this is called preaching the kingdom of God. I keep pointing out that there's always a price, okay? He became the source of salvation for all those who obey him. And when that word salvation, that's not just talking about getting to heaven. That's a free gift. Everyone who believes gets to heaven. But I'll tell you, this is talking about salvation in your life, salvation in your marriage, salvation for your finances, salvation for your kids. Salvation is God coming through for you, rescuing you, and being what you need him to be. Hallelujah. When you say yes to God, you see breakthroughs. But here's... He became the perfect one had to be made perfect, and he became perfect through suffering, through pain. Friends, I want you to know something. Some of the pain that you've been through isn't the result of your sin. Some of the pain and the difficulty that you've been through isn't because you messed up. Some of it is because you asked God to complete you. You've asked God to make you what he wants you to be. You've asked God to bring you to a place of maturity. And the Bible's real clear on this. You can't become mature. You can't become complete. Not even Jesus could become perfected, teleo-o, unless he went through pain and through difficulty. Hallelujah. Can I get a keyboard or the worship team to come? I'm gonna start winding down. Because you guys look really miserable. I'm kidding. You guys are wonderful. Can you receive this? Amen. I know that feels like a hard word, but I'll tell you something. I just want you to know there is so much more. There is so much more. But it is on the other side of our yes. And God is not finished with you yet. If you're still breathing, just so you know, you're not teleo-o yet. He's still working on you. There's still some pieces that he wants to add to this Lego set. There's some stuff that other people put on you that he wants to take off. All right? You're like the clay, and he is the potter, and he is molding your life. You know, I find it interesting that the Apostle Paul, you can actually see in his writings, there's one point in his life where he actually says, I'm not teleo-o. He actually says that. I'm not completed. But at the very end of his life, literally, he's stepping out the door. He knows he's about to die. Is the first time he ever says, finally, I'm teleo-o. I've been completed. Let me show you this. This is Philippians 3, verse 10. Paul speaking. He says, I want to know Christ. How many of you would say, Paul, I'm pretty sure you knew Christ. You're like the greatest apostle. You wrote the half of the New Testament. If anyone knew Christ, it would be you. Paul would say, no, not like I want to. There's so much more. He says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection, participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this. Or have already arrived at my goal. What he's saying that, not that I have already arrived. That's right in there is teleo-o. Not that I have been completed. Not that I have been made perfect, some of your Bibles say. He's saying quite clearly, I'm not there yet. Paul is saying, if I was to die today, I would be sitting in the General Assembly. Have you ever gone to a concert and they give you a little ticket that says general admission? That's what a lot of people are going to get in heaven. God bless them, but there's no bad seats in heaven, so don't worry about it, all right? But Paul is saying, if I was to die right now, I would be sitting in the General Assembly. I would not be one of the spirits that were made perfect. I have not been completed yet. I have not attained. But then he says, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. Does that sound like work? Steve, you're preaching works. You're right. It is work. I'm not telling you how to get to heaven. I'm telling you how to get to the kingdom, and it hurts. He says, straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward. He says, I want to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. You hear him? That's him saying, I want to look like the picture on the front of the Lego box. I know he took hold of me for a reason. I know he picked me for a purpose. I know he had a design in mind, and I'm not there yet, but I'm straining. I'm striving. It is my life goal to one day be what he had intended for me to be. But I'm not there yet. That's Philippians 3. But if you go to the very end of his life, in 2 Timothy 4 verse 8, he's got one foot out the door. Very different sound. Listen to this. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering. And the time for my departure is near. I have, past tense, I have fought the good fight. I have finished. Say, teleo. Completed. I have completed. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Hallelujah. And then he says, now this might not have been true 15 years earlier. This might not have been true 5 years earlier. But he could say, now there's in store for me the crown of righteousness. Hallelujah. The crown of righteousness with the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but all who go to church on Sundays. Is that what it says? Who's going to get the crown of righteousness? Not only to me, but all who pay tithes regularly. Listen, not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. Hallelujah. I wonder if you'll be one of those ones. Do you love his presence? Do you love his appearing? Are you running with hungry people who desire his presence? Are you one of the ones who, I don't know who there is, I'm not judging anyone. Are you one of those crazy ones who will stay up at the burn all night long? Who did 24 hours straight? Go ahead. Oh, there we go. Let me tell you something. You love his appearing. You love it when he shows up. This is what you were made for. And Paul says, there is in store for me. I know I'm going to get it. I'm sure I'm going to get it. There's a crown of righteousness. Righteousness, it's not for everyone. It's for those who hunger. Jesus said, hunger and thirst for righteousness, and you will be filled. It's those who longed for righteousness, who wanted his righteousness, who received his righteousness. It's those who said, God, I'm not satisfied with where I am. I want to be one of the ones you finish. And so Paul, at the end of his life, could say, finally, I am teleo. Finally, he is done. So Lord, take me home, because I know I got a backstage pass, and I'm not going to be sitting in the General Assembly. I'm one of the spirits of the righteous made perfect. I'm one of those spirits who let God finish him, let God complete what he wanted to do in their lives. Oh, Lord. Isn't it great to know that salvation is a free gift? And that all sorts of critters are getting into heaven. I'm thankful that you don't have to be really well behaved to get into heaven. But you know what I'm also thankful for? I'm thankful that he set this thing up so that those who love him well will have a whole nother experience. That those who say yes to him will experience a reward. Remember, Paul said, he said, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and others are building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Okay? So everybody has to build on this foundation, Jesus Christ. But he says, then he shows us two types of Christians. He actually, it's not Christian versus non-Christian. They're both building their lives on Christ Jesus. He shows us two kinds of Christian. He says, the foundation, which is Christ Jesus. Oh. This is why you need to memorize Bible verses. Where, I'm going to 2 Corinthians 3. You could probably just put it up there. 2 Corinthians 3, 10. No. First Corinthians, thank you. You're such a gracious audience. 1 Corinthians 3. God made a wise builder. Someone else is building on it. It says, but each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one which is Christ Jesus. Verse 12, if you got it up there, 3 verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, here it is. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, that's how some people build, gold, silver, costly stones, or wood, hay, and straw, their work will be shown for what it is, for the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. Okay? If what has been built survives, now if you're building, remember, when you put something through fire, the only thing that goes through with things that are not combustible, all right? So some people, he says, they're all building, but some Christians build with gold, silver, costly stones. Some build with wood, straw, and those sorts of things. He said, if what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward, like Paul. But if it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved. Did you hear that? You can actually build your life on Christ Jesus with wood, hay, and straw and still get to heaven. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. It's kind of like you just missed hell by a sliver. You run into heaven smelling like smoke, you know? You just missed it. But this is the reality. Is that I get to decide. It's not a matter of God deciding. I get to decide what I'm going to build my life with. And if I'm going to build with gold, silver, precious stones, or if I'm just going to fill my life with Facebook, YouTube, movies, entertainment, food, drink. Oh, just love me anyway. I'm preaching to myself. Every time I preach this, I'm preaching to myself. Every day I get to make the decision whether I want to be somebody who builds with the kind of stuff God wants me to build with so I can have a life that has eternal value. And one day, like Paul, I'm going to stand before him. And you know what? It's not the end of the world if I'm in the General Assembly. But I really want to be a part of that group that's nestled right between the Father and the Son. Why does he mention them? Right between the Father and the Son. Who ever gets between a father and his son? I'll tell you, only one person, the son's wife. I know that from personal experience. The only one who can get between a father and the son is the bride. And I want you to know, that is the bride of Christ. And not everyone's going to be a part of it. But there is going to be a bride, a spotless bride, hallelujah, without spot or wrinkle. And you're invited to be a part of it. And it doesn't happen in a day. It's a lifelong journey. Paul would tell you that. It's a lifelong journey, but it happens one yes at a time. And so if you've heard me 100 times, you've heard me 100 times, it always comes back to total surrender. It always comes back to say yes to God. What's he asking of you? Maybe you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never even asked him to forgive you for your sins. Or maybe you did some time ago, but you know you've walked away and you don't belong to him anymore. Today is a perfect day. Even in this, there's an anointing in this room right now. His presence is in this room. The kingdom is manifesting in this room. This is a perfect day for you to say yes to God, to turn your heart to Him, and to ask Him to not only wash you, but to give you this gift that He loves to give to those who want it, to those who ask, this gift called righteousness. And when you receive it, I'll tell you, it'll absolutely transform your life. It gives you the power to do the stuff you never thought you could do. It gives you the power to say no to the stuff that you never thought you could say no to. Hallelujah. If you're here today, maybe just bow your heads. But if you're here today and you say, Steve, I need to give my life to Jesus Christ. I'm not serving the Lord. I never have, or maybe I walked away some time ago. But you say, preacher, would you pray for me? I need to give my life away today. If that's you, I want to pray for you in just a second. But would you just wave at me so I can see who I'm praying for? Thank you. I see your hand. You can put it down. Thank you. Someone else? Say, I got to give my life away. Thank you. I haven't, thank you. Someone else, thank you. I'm saying yes to God, thank you. Someone else. I want everybody to just pray this prayer with me, out loud from your heart. You know, every time I pray this, I kind of give my life away again. Paul said, I die daily. Just pray this with me. Heavenly Father, I am a sinner. I've made mistakes. I've broken your heart. I've hurt others. I've hurt myself. And I deserve punishment. But I believe in Jesus. I believe He's your Son, that He died on a cross, and He was punished in my place. Today, I receive that gift. Jesus, wash me in your blood. Forgive me for my sins. Cleanse me. Help me to live the life that you want me to live. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and give me your gift of righteousness so that I can say yes to you thoroughly and completely. Oh Lord, I want to be one of the ones who let you finish. I don't want to get stuck in a rut. I want to be completed. Teleo'o, part of that bride of Christ, nestled between the Father and the Son forever and ever. Thank you for saving me. I don't own myself anymore. I'm yours. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 Can you give them a big hand for those who said yes to God? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know what? Sunday morning's different than Friday night, Saturday night, but I want you to know that we are hanging around, and if somebody wanted a hug or a prayer or something afterwards, we'll be lingering, but God bless you guys. It's such an honor to come and minister in this church. And thank you, Pastor Bill, for inviting me.
Steve, on behalf of us, we thank you. Thank you. He came to a place he'd never been to. He didn't know what he was stepping into. And apparently he enjoyed his time here. But you graced us with your presence. You brought the, what we would call the unadulterated word of God. You didn't hold back. You live what you speak. You are the genuine follower of Christ. I want to honor that here today. And thank you. I know you got to hug a lot of people, and some may want to hug you in return before you get out the door today. And apparently you're open to hugs. So we want to bless you. And also, we shared last night and the night before, he is building the altar, and that is to be a like kind of a log barn that will hold 300 people to give a bit of a shelter when the weather isn't great or otherwise for other purposes. Yeah. And he's raising $1 million for that, and he's about 15% of the way. So if any of you want to sow into that, you can do so through cash, check, e-transfer, or debit machine here through Free Grace, and we'll make sure it gets to him. So it is also then receipted. There is a two-minute video clip we showed last night. Oh, there it is. Actually, maybe we want to show that. And then,
Steve. Yeah, and this will also inspire you to come and visit me next July.
Thank you so much.
Maybe we can play it. And just 1 minute. Can you just got a couple more minutes? I know we're at 1 o'clock. That's okay today, right?
Amen.
What are you going to say? Carolyn, thank you for playing the team today. It was awesome worship. The presence of God was touchable. It was more than that. It was thick, powerful.